Good morning. I guess by now everyone knows that it's Trinity Sunday. And this Sunday is a bit unique in that it's actually named for a doctrine, not for an event in Scripture like most of the other liturgical year. We began today by singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And that verse ends, "God in three persons, blessed Trinity." This hymn was written in 1826 by an English vicar for his congregation on Trinity Sunday. And this hymn is pretty special to me. We sang this hymn as the opening hymn every single morning, every single Sunday morning during my childhood and my youth in the church that I grew up in. So it's kind of part of my DNA, this hymn. But even having said that, I still find it sometimes hard to really get my mind around the Trinity, to really explain it, because I think there is quite a bit of mystery in the Trinity. And yet, this is our experience of how God comes to us as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. One in three, three in one. Yeah, we're just going to try to unpack that a little bit this morning. So I'd like to open with a prayer. O Lord God, bless us today as we ponder your word. Open our minds, open our hearts to loving encounter with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our passage from John today will be familiar to just about everybody here, but it wasn't really apparent to me why the compilers of the lectionary chose this particular passage for Trinity Sunday. But after having thought about it and pondered over it for a few weeks, I think I have a little glimmer now. So let me tell you the story. Once upon a time, there was a Pharisee. He had studied his Hebrew scriptures, and he knew the oral law and all the traditions that had been handed down to him by his forefathers and by all his many teachers. He loved God. Every morning he said the words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And those words were part of his being, "Our God, one God. One God, our God." He tried to follow all the many rules and regulations that were part of his daily practice. Sometimes it was really hard. There were so many rules. There seemed to be rules for just about everything. But he took some measure of pride in his ability to follow most of them. He loved his religion, and he loved teaching his fellow Jews about how to live according to God's law. He encouraged them not to be seduced by all the many gods of the Greeks and Romans among whom they lived, and not to get into some of the cultural practices of all those many people that lived in first century Israel. He was a teacher, a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the highest religious, judicial, legislative body of the Jews. He was well known. He was respected. We would say he had his act together. He had his ducks in a row. And his name was Nicodemus. He'd been hearing a lot about this wandering Galilean. We're not really sure, but perhaps he stood on the edge of the crowd and had actually heard Jesus teaching. He'd heard about the miracles too, and maybe he'd even seen Jesus perform some miracles. These miraculous signs indicated that this man must come from God. Could he, possibly, maybe, perhaps, be the one sent by God to save his chosen people? What was he to think? This man Jesus taught in a way that was just had so much authority, And the things that he did were incomprehensible. Nicodemus probably would have yearned for God to come and set things right, to turn the hearts of his people back to himself, to throw off the Roman oppressors. And perhaps in that time, in seeing Jesus, a little spark had started to grow in Nicodemus. And with that spark, a little bit of hope. But with that hope, there was fear too. What if I'm wrong? What will my fellow Pharisees think of me? They'll think I'm crazy. But I think that hope was just a little bit stronger than that fear. And so Nicodemus determined that he was going to go and talk to Jesus and find out for himself. So he watched for his opportunity, and one night, just as it was becoming dark, he came to Jesus in the night, and he said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these signs you do apart from the presence of God." There, he'd said it. He'd called him Rabbi, teacher. And he had acknowledged that he came from God. The signs, the miracles had convinced Nicodemus of this. But Jesus didn't commend Nicodemus for his great insight or answer really any way that Nicodemus expected. Jesus seemed to change the subject, spoke almost in riddles. Jesus said to him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Well, this word "born from above" could have meant either born from above or born again. And Nicodemus was nothing if he wasn't a literalist. So his brain said, "Born again? Born again? How can anyone be born again? This makes no sense to me. We are the Jews. We are the chosen people. We are the inheritors of the kingdom of God." So he asked Jesus, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered him in words that were very puzzling to Nicodemus. Jesus said, using that "very truly," which meant, "I'm very serious, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit." Well, now Nicodemus' mind was really racing, trying to figure out what he was being told. Born of flesh, born of water, born of spirit, flesh giving birth to flesh, spirit giving birth to spirit. What was Jesus trying to tell him? Jesus could see that he was perplexed, and he continued, "Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it goes or where it comes from. So it is with everyone who is born from the Spirit." Now the considerable intellect of Nicodemus was in high gear. Wind, spirit. He knew from his education that these carried the same Hebrew root, ruah, wind, ruah, spirit. But what had that got to do with birth and rebirth? "I was born a Jew. Surely that's what counts. I've studied and kept the law. Surely that's what counts. I'm in control of my life." He's confusing me. What is he talking about? And so Nicodemus blurted out, "How can these things be?" And when Jesus answered, it stung him in the place where he most was confident, his teaching. Jesus said, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Ouch. "I'm trying to understand," thought Nicodemus, "but this is so difficult." And his literal mind was still trying to grasp the idea of a second birth. Jesus continued to explain things. For Jesus knew that Nicodemus was really trying to understand, even though he was actually nowhere near getting the point. Nicodemus was responding only with his head and hadn't yet opened up his heart to the truth of what he was hearing and seeing. And so Jesus continued with yet another one of those very trulies. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe when I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Then Jesus added another Old Testament reference that he knew that Nicodemus would have heard. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then Jesus made things even clearer. He was inviting Nicodemus into a love story, a relationship with the great God of the universe, a relationship through faith in the Son, a rebirth through the power of the Holy Spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, goes on the Gospel of John, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, opinions vary on what happened to Nicodemus after this. We do know that he appears twice more in the scriptures. In chapter 7, he is seen defending to his colleagues in the Sanhedrin Jesus' right to a fair hearing. And in chapter 19, he lavishly provides the spices for Jesus' burial. So I personally think that Nicodemus continued to be nudged on by the Spirit of God and to eventually accept Jesus as Lord and throw in his lot with these new believers. So we return to Trinity Sunday. What is this doctrine of the Trinity? Like Nicodemus, our rational, literal minds can never completely grasp it. One in three, three in one. Daryl Johnson, who's written a book called Experiencing the Trinity, says the Trinity is God's way of being God. So I kind of like that, God's way of being God. It's about relationship, and it's about love. Johnson goes on to say that he was heavily influenced by this quote from a Thomas Torrance. And took me a while to get my head around this, but I think there's a lot of truth in this. He says, God draws near to us in such a way as to draw us near to himself, in the circle of his knowing of himself. So I'm going to read that one again. God draws near to us in such a way as to draw us near to himself in the circle of his knowing of himself. And in this circle of knowing is relationship, the loving relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we, amazingly, are invited into that relationship, into that love story where the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. Into that love we are invited. The Spirit has been described as kind of the personification of the love between the Father and the Son. The Nicene Creed puts it, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And into that love, that relationship of love, we are invited. We worship one God. Scripture affirms this. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. But our reality, our experience, And the witness of Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, but it's in the Old Testament if you look for it, is that this one God has revealed himself and his love in the person of the Father, the person of Jesus, and the person of the Holy Spirit. Jürgen Moltmann, who's a Jewish theologian, says of the gospel, "It's the great love story of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a divine love story into which we are all involved together with heaven and earth." At the core of the Trinity is this loving relationship between the three persons or essences. It's hard to find a right word for those. But the amazing truth is that God draws near to us and his Spirit fills us and rebirths us as we trust and place our faith in Jesus. Jesus loved us and died for us that we might not perish, but have the eternal life he offers, fellowship within the circle of love at the very heart of God. And out of this love that we have received and the relationship that we have experienced, we are sent out into the world with the good news and to demonstrate God's love in all of our relationships, each and every day. We've experienced this love. We can't not share it with everyone we meet. So if someone asks me, what is the Trinity? I'll tell them it's a love story. God loves us and gave us his only Son, that we might believe and be filled with his Spirit and share that love relationship in which God himself eternally exists. I'm just going to read that one more time. God loves us and gave us his only Son, that we might believe and be filled with his Spirit and share in that love relationship in which God himself eternally exists. So as we're concluding today, I'd like you to take a few moments of silence to just meditate and maybe in your mind try to complete this statement. As I ponder the mystery of the Trinity and that love relationship of God into which I am called, I am invited to, I'll read that one more time. As I ponder the mystery of the Trinity and that love relationship of God into which I am called, I am invited to. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit bless you today and always. Amen.